This is Faith Matters on 89.1, Lubbock's Voice of the Arts. Join us for a conversation about faith in everyday life, the trials, the tribulations, and the triumphs. Discussions about how faith matters to you and our community. Only on 89.1, Lubbock's Voice of the Arts. Support for Faith Matters is brought to you by Covenant Health, where faith meets the future of medicine. Now, here are your hosts, Ryan Price and David Cruz.
Ryan Price along with David Cruz, and we are sitting here in the studio today with Samir Altaaba, who is the imam at the Islamic Center of the South Plains. And Samir, we are delighted to have you today with us, someone I call a friend, now have the privilege of having a conversation with you. Welcome.
Thank you so much, Ryan. It's a pleasure to me to be among the faithful people this afternoon too, and I'm glad to have this beautiful conversation with you.
Thank you, Mom. It's a great honor to have you. I wanted to share with you a recollection and then have you respond to it. When I was a student in college in Santa Fe, New Mexico, I took a course on world religions, and one of our professors was so insightful that he knew that you could only learn so much from a book. He took some of us who were in training to be priests to a mosque that was near the outskirts of the city. I want to tell you, that was many years ago, too many to mention. I won't tell you how many, but it left such a wonderful impression on me. A couple of things. The welcome of the community, of the Islamic community, how wonderful they were and how welcoming they were. I just remember the experience of walking into the mosque. Of course, we had to remove our shoes. They explained why, because this is something sacred and you're standing on very holy space. But then the lasting impression I had is how reverent and how deeply devotional the men were at the mosque as they interacted with each other, even the tone that they spoke to each other and the way that they prayed. Ryan, I was thinking to myself, wow, there's a lot of our churches where I wish we had that kind of reverent and sacred feeling.
I'm glad you visited the mosque, because I believe that always visiting other people, place of worship, other faith of place of worship is very important to each person to know about the others. Instead of listening about you, no, I will go to your place and I will see you, how you practice, how you worship, and what do you do over there. So this will give me a better impression and idea about the other people's faith. Yes, you mentioned that you were there, and normally when you go to a mosque, people, they take off their shoes at the entrance because the mosque is a sacred place, and we pray on the ground over there too, on the carpet, so we always keep it clean and sacred. The mosque, as any other place of worship, is a place for peace, tranquility, and worship of God. Mosques play a big role in Muslims' life, because we visit the mosque like on a daily basis, at least two or three times a day, every day. As an imam, I go there like if you have five daily prayers, we pray five times there in the morning, noon, afternoon, evening, at night. Yes. People here in Lubbock, it's difficult for people to come to these five daily prayers, but mainly they come to the night prayer and morning prayer. This is the below.
Now, is this required of all Muslim believers?
It's recommended that the prayer to be offered in the mosque, but people can pray in any place. We can pray at our homes, or we can pray in our jobs, schools. Sometimes if you are driving, going maybe to Dallas or Houston, you stay in the rest area, you see some people were praying there. So we pray in any place, because the prophet said God made the whole earth as a place of worship. So you can worship him in any place. But he recommended that we pray in the mosque, because this is a social gathering too. People can see each other every day, can talk to each other every day, and this will benefit them. They can help each other.
Imam, do those prayers have a form? Because everyone's doing it individually most of the time, with the exception, I think it's Friday, yes, when believers come to the mosque. Mm-hmm. What would people typically pray for? What do the prayers ask for?
This prayer is, we consider it as like a meeting with God. It's like a spiritual meal where a person take a break in his daily life and come to God for 5-10 minutes, recall the faith, remember his duties toward God. And we believe that prayer will bring peace, tranquility to the person's heart in this 5-10 minutes. So the purpose of the prayer is to keep the person connected to God. This is why we pray 5 times a day. And we recommend that we pray it 5 times in congregation at the mosque. Hmm.
You know, David, I think it's so important that we three persons, clergy of different traditions and altogether different faiths, are together in one place, talking, seeking to understand and know. That's what this program is really all about. And as the imam was speaking, I was reminded of someone who has done a lot of work with interreligious dialogue, conversation, and peace-seeking, a gentleman who was formerly the dean of the Divinity School at Harvard University. But he talked about what he's called the 3 rules of interreligious dialogue and conversation. And I love these. I want to share them and just have maybe both of you respond. But this is from a gentleman named Christer Stendahl. And he said, first of all, when you're engaging in conversation with a person of another faith, you should seek to listen to them and not their enemies, which I think is very important, because so often misperceptions take place by listening to someone's enemy rather than letting them have a voice themselves. And then secondly, he said, we should not seek to compare our best with another religion's worst. I think if we're all honest, we have plenty of blame to go around. Muslims, Protestants, Catholics, Jews, whatever it may be, none of us are faultless. And then the third, and this is the thing that I hear you talking about, David, when you're speaking about visiting the mosque, the third is seek holy envy, which means to look at another person's, another tradition's practices, their way of life, their faithfulness, and seek to be inspired and have your own faith shaped and inspired by watching the other. I think those are tremendously valuable rules and guidelines for having these kinds of conversations.
They are great, actually, and I wish everyone will practice these rules in there, especially for the preachers and the religious people, because it's very important to, as I said, to know about each other. And there is a verse in the Holy Quran, God says, God is the one who created you, and he made you into nations and tribes. So we are not one nation or one tribe or even one faith. No, we are. This is the way that God created all of us. In another verse, God says, if he wishes, if God wishes, he can make all of you one faith, one way. But no, he created you different. So
you're implying that there's some sense in which God appreciates, desires this diversity.
Yeah, he wants diversity. He wants different faith. He wants people who follow different way of life or different religions. Otherwise, God says he can and he has the power to make all of us together and one faith and one way. But no, this was not the purpose of our creation on earth. God, he said he made us into tribes and nations so we know each other. And we sit together and we learn from each other too. Mm. Because each one, none of us is perfect, but each one has positive and negative. But when we sit together, we can complement each other. So we need to use these differences to complement each other.
Ryan, when we return, I'd like to ask the Imam about the aftermath of 9/11 on the Islamic community and some of the misperceptions that are out there.
You're listening to Faith Matters on 89.1 Lubbock's Voice of the Arts.
You're listening to Faith Matters on 89.1 Lubbock's Voice of the Arts with your hosts Ryan Price and David Cruz, brought to you by Covenant Health, where faith meets the future of medicine.
Welcome back to Faith Matters on Lubbock's Voice of the Arts 89.1. We are sitting here today in the studio with Imam Samir Altaaba, who is the Imam of the Islamic Center of the South Plains and someone I consider a friend and someone who inspires me. And if you were just listening, you were creating a vision for this idea that God even appreciates and has designed this diversity of nations and peoples and ethnicities and even various perspectives on what it means to be people of faith, and I so much appreciate your voice and how important it is to have what some would call a moderate Muslim voice in this post 9/11 world. But I think that in reality, this is the voice of a mainstream, David, for so many Muslims around the world. But
absolutely,
unfortunately, it's drowned out.
Before we went to our break, I mentioned I wanted to bring up precisely the subject you alluded to, that is the post 9/11 world that we live in, and what an indelible mark that left on all of us, of course, because of the bombing of the World Trade Centers and the Pentagon and its aftermath. I was remembering, Ryan, a story a few years ago of an Islamic community in New York City near the 9/11 Now Monument, dedicated to the people who were killed on 9/11. And the opposition that that community encountered when they wanted to open an Islamic visitor center. Now, I think it even went to the courts, and it was just a very contentious situation. But thank heavens that the voices of reason won out, and indeed they were able to establish that visitor center, because to me it speaks to what we Americans believe to be true, and that is religious tolerance. It's a part of what makes us Americans. And if we truly believe in our Constitution and in the rights that we give to all people, and then as a Christian Catholic, we too believe we're all children of God, that they had every right to have that center. And the fact that it was in such close proximity to the Twin Towers and the monument, of course, led to all that contention. Imam, would you speak to that and the post 9/11 situation and what you counsel your Muslim brothers and sisters?
Yeah, I would be glad to talk about this. Actually, 9/11, it was tragedy on all human beings, where we see innocent people were killed by, not extremists, I call them murderers. Maybe people, they prefer to call those who do these attacks as extremists, but I call them, they are murderers because they kill innocent people. And you will never see this in any religion, not only in Islam. None of the religions on earth, they call to kill innocent people or children. But there are murderers who are, or extremists have extreme view, they have an agenda, then they use religion to do, or to, they use the religion to do these violent things against other people. Islam means peace. This is what Islam means, peace. And Muslim is the one who is a peaceful person and who spread peace. And God told the Prophet Muhammad to spread mercy on earth. He said, "O Muhammad, I sent you to show mercy to all creations on earth, not only to Arab Muslims or Christians. No, he said to everything, even to animals." This is the message of Islam. And Islam was established on principles. Practicing these principles will make a person Muslim. This principle, first one, like to believe in one God, the Creator, to worship Him. Second one, if to have mercy on yourself, your family, your neighbor, and everything on earth. Third one is the tolerance that you talked about. Peace, justice, all of these principles should be practiced by a Muslim to be a Muslim. So when an extremist come and murder or kill this, he is not practicing Islam. He is practicing against the teaching of the Islam. And by the way, these extremists, they are killing Muslims. They are hurting Muslims more than even non-Muslims. We in the Islamic countries are suffering of these extremists more than any other country in the world.
You speaking of that, and you being originally from Syria, of course, Syria is now in the news and its future is in the balance. And I'm assuming that there are various religious factions which are struggling for control of this nation, especially if
Syria,
this Assad regime.
Syria is a big pain for me because I'm from Syria, and it's really breaking our hearts what's happening in Syria. What happened in Syria, it started as a protest against some rules that been used by the government, because as you know, in Syria we don't have freedom, or complete, let me put it this way, we don't have religious political freedom, we do not have democracy in Syria. So people start protesting against this, but unfortunately, in the end, at the end, or eventually, it became a proxy war between some countries in the east and some countries in the west on the Syrians' land, and Syrians who are paying the price for this. So this is what I see what's happening in Syria. It's a proxy war between Russia, Iran, China, and the West, and some Arabic Gulf countries and other countries who are fighting each other.
The United States?
Let me put it this way. So United States, so between two groups, two parties now, and the fight is happening in Syria. So if these two groups, they decided to stop, they can't stop it.
But innocent people being caught up.
Yes, innocent people are paying the price.
Including your friends.
My friends, my family members, my neighbors. Nobody lives in our city. Everyone flee our city. Our house was bombed. Everything's like, we are paying big price for this.
And I understand that there are some religious extremists who are taking advantage of the situation in Syria, but that seems to be the case throughout the world in so many circumstances, Islamic countries. I wonder, when someone says, what is it about Islam which makes it possible for these people to step in who are extremists? And I've heard you on several occasions say in various conversations that we've had together, these are not radicals, these are criminals. But is there something about Islam that makes it possible to step in and give this aberrant version, or is it something that simply inherent in all religions?
These radical people, I believe they don't represent even, see, Muslim population on earth, more than 1.5 billion Muslims. These extremists, what is their percentage? I don't think they are like Al-Qaeda group. They are like 5,000-10,000 people. Jabhat al-Nusra group, now they are in Syria. This is another group belong Al-Qaeda, and they are fighting there. In Syria, it's chaos. Everyone is fighting everyone. Radical, extremists, liberal, everyone is involved now. So these groups, each group, they have like 5,000, maybe 10,000. But comparing to 1.5 billion, what is their percentage? There's nothing. But unfortunately, they have the loud voice, mm-hmm. and the media will listen to these people. So whenever you see, like, in the media, the media will talk about these violent people, these extremists. Now, where are the peaceful and the moderate Muslims? They are there, and they talk day and night. And I am in my mosque, and all the other imams that I know, every day, we always talk about this, we approach. But see, the thing is, our voice is not heard, actually. So the other side voice is louder, and people like to hear it more than the peaceful voice.
Well, and I think, Imam, this leads me to a very interesting point in my mind, and that is, I'll frame it this way, using the word exploitation. Mm. I think intolerant people have used the occasion of the extremists and the attack on the United States, for example, and the violence that they create in other parts of the world, to exploit that and to extract one or two things, but then they bend those things out of proportion, or they mislead the public. And I'll give you a great example. The word jihad has a very negative connotation because of the way it's been misinterpreted, when really it's a very beautiful principle in the Islamic faith about the inner struggle that the believer has in coming to know God and in coming to practice those beautiful principles you talked about. Perhaps we can continue this conversation after the break.
I would love to hear you explain the meaning of this word jihad is when we return. You're listening to Faith Matters on 89.1 Lubbock's Voice of the Arts.
This is Faith Matters on 89.1, Lubbock's Voice of the Arts, hosted by Ryan Price and David Cruz, and brought to you by Covenant Health, where faith meets the future of medicine.
Welcome back to Faith Matters. I'm Ryan Price, along with David Cruz, and we are sitting here today with Imam Samir Al-Ta'aba, who is the Imam of the Islamic Center of the South Plains. Samir, before we went to the break, we were talking about the meaning of this word jihad, and earlier in the program I had talked about the importance of not listening to another religious group's enemies, but rather letting them speak for themselves. Mm-hmm. And I would like for you to take the opportunity to explain to us what the word jihad means in your tradition, yes, apart from what it has unfortunately come to mean.
Yeah. As I told you earlier, Islam was established on principles, great principles and values. One of these great value and sacred value is jihad. But unfortunately, this word was hijacked by another extremist to use it in a wrong way. Jihad is an Arabic word that means struggle, strive. When you strive, you spend effort. This what does it mean? It doesn't mean fight. Jihad never meant fight. The word meaning fight means qital, and this was not used. Okay, so jihad means to struggle, to strive, to achieve the great thing that you are looking for. In the Quran used this word, and Islam actually used this word in three ways. What we call it the greatest jihad, the great jihad, and the small jihad. So we have three kinds of jihad in Islam. The greatest jihad, as the Prophet Muhammad said, is to struggle. When a person struggles against his or her lower desires, if they have some wrong or bad manners or habits, so how can I quit these bad habits? I need a jihad. When I struggle against this and I quit to become better person, this will called in Islam the greatest jihad. Then we have the great jihad, the second kind of jihad, which is, we call it al-jihad al-kabir. This is a struggle by spreading the good word, the guidance of God into the world. When you go and talk about the guidance of God, what God wants us to be to everyone, like I call it, this is where the prophet's task and job. They go and teach other people. So teaching is other people about good things to do them and tell them about bad things to avoid them. This call jihad to a big jihad. Then we have the smallest jihad. The Prophet called it the smallest jihad. Against jihad means striving, struggle. He said, when you defend yourself against your enemy, which is the fight now, here comes. Like if you are attacked by an enemy, and then you have to defend yourself. So this call, again, jihad. But jihad never meant in the Holy Quran to go and fight other people, to convert them, or to abuse them, or to... This is forbidden in Islam.
Even in that third sense, the meaning seemed to be defensive.
Defensive, yes. To defend yourself, yes. Yes, yes, yeah. Because war in the Quran is not holy. Unfortunately, sometimes some people, they define jihad as a holy war. No, this is wrong. The war is in Islam is not holy. Islam came to stop wars and stop fights among human beings, not to encourage them. So I don't know where they came, how this definition came to the word jihad.
Imam, you've mentioned several times over the course of our conversation with you today the Holy Quran, and it reminds me of the story that I'm sure many of our listeners are familiar with. This preacher in Florida some years ago threatened, he did this very publicly, not only in front of his congregation, but threatened to burn copies of the Holy Quran. Mm-hmm. And, of course, I was terribly offended by it. But then, fortunately, some of the officials in the military and in the administration went to him and said, if you do this, you're going to put at risk many of the American military personnel that are stationed in places where they are potentially at harm by some of these extremists, right? So I wonder, how do you counsel believers to, even in the face of such intolerance, to, as you said, Islam means peace, to respond with love, with mercy? We talked a lot about mercy in the face of that kind of intolerance.
Yeah. In every religion, as I told you, you will see some people who do not practice their faith. Even in Christianity, Christianity won't tell you to go and burn other people's holy book. Christianity, even Jesus says, treat your enemy as your friend. Mm-hmm. Love your enemy, actually. So But see, this minister or this pastor, he was exception, actually. And we Muslims, we know he does not represent the Christianity teaching and guidance. And he does not even represent the American values, because here America was built and this great country on mutual respect between all faiths and traditions and religions. And yes, so he was an exception. But such person, he will... The problem is there are a lot of, on the other side, the Islamic side, we have some people who are even radical and extremists, and they will react to this in a wrong way. But we here, I will give you what happened here in Lubbock. In Lubbock, the whole community, many churches from different faith, they wrote even a letter condemning this. And I have this letter until now, and they put it in the newspaper, and we have it in our mosque. And we had a lot of friends, one of them, Ryan, who supported us against this. And they were, because we know this is how the regular and normal and the common Christian, they act. So he is an exception. And me, myself, I did not listen to him, because this is wasting time listening to him, or this is not the right way he is doing it. And nobody, I know that. Nobody even is going to listen to him except small group who think the same way.
I'm curious, you're talking about Lubbock. What is the general reception to the Islamic community here in Lubbock? How do Muslims get along here and find the temperament to be in West Texas?
All Muslims I met here in Lubbock, they are happy to live in Lubbock, actually, yes. They were
tolerant, open-minded,
respect from everyone. You are welcome everywhere. We never, maybe except one incident or two incidents, we never faced any things against our faith or tradition, or seen any discrimination here in Lubbock. No, we live side by side with our neighbors, with our friends here in Lubbock as one community. And we as Muslims, we are involved in interfaith. We have like monthly almost interfaith. And now with Ryan's church, we are having program about interfaith and how we meet at the church. Then today they are coming from the church to come to meet at our mosque and have conversation and dialogue. Mm-hmm. It's a beautiful environment here among the different faiths in Lubbock.
Well, what a great spokesman you are, mm-hmm, for the Islamic faith. It's been an honor to have you with us, Imam. Thank you so very much.
Can you take a compliment from a Baptist preacher? Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers," and you are doing that, Imam. Thank you so much for your witness, and I thank God for your faith.
Thank you so much. It's an honor and pleasure to be among you and to be with you. Thank you so much for this conversation, with beautiful conversation with you. Thank you.
We've had Samir Al-Ta'aba here with us today on Faith Matters on 89.1 Lubbock's Voice of the Arts.